Gold bells down the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. While shepherds kept their watching, or silent flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens, there shone a holy light. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. 'Twas in a humble manger that Jesus Christ was born. The God of all creation became a child at morn. Go tell it on the mountains, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Came to die for sinners, to take away our sin, that we may know salvation and be complete in Him. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.
All right, praise the Lord. Let me say that that was not, by the way, in the Bible, a suggestion. That was a command, okay? So we're commanded to go tell it and tell the world. In Proverbs chapter 8, I think it is, that wisdom stands on a hill and cries on the top of a mountain. Well, that's what we're supposed to do there. Go tell it on the mountain. I like that. What are we doing for junior church here? We got some young people going upstairs? We don't have to, I mean. I'm going to preach short. Of course, I've said that before. All right. So let's go ahead and dismiss our young people right on upstairs. Appreciate again. Praise the Lord, it's warm upstairs, all right? And appreciate again we can get some of these heaters working a little better and get the ductwork changed around. If we can only get our ducts in order around here, we'd heat this building right, okay? The rest of us, let's open our Bibles to... Let's go with Hebrews, I guess. Hebrews chapter 1. I want to preach a little bit about why Christ came to earth. Why did Christ come to the earth? And as we preach that again, I'd have us understand that there's three main reasons that we can outline here. There's more than that, all right, but these three, I think, capture why Christ was born here upon this earth. And I don't have these in any order as far as priority or importance, but again, all of them are important, and all of them, again, weigh heavily on our mind through this Christmas time. And probably there's no greater piece of poetry than is found in Hebrews chapter 1 that explains the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. Hebrews chapter 1, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And as we look again at Christ being born at Bethlehem, Christ being ushered into this world, Christ the God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us, Christ the anointed one of God, made flesh, and dwelling amongst us, as we look at that again, Hebrews chapter 1, by way of introduction as a poem, again, is probably one of the most picturesque, most complete descriptions of Christ coming into this world and why He did it. And that's only the introduction. And so again, we find in the book of Hebrews a good description to the Hebrews that they're no longer Hebrews. Now they can be Christians. And so again, that is because of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, you follow along in your Bible as I would read. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. Father, praise you again and thank you for your word. Thank you again, Father, for your bringing your son into this world. And we worship him today. We exalt him as our God, you born in the flesh. And as we would look at the purposes of your coming, as we would look at the tremendous miracle of your coming, and as we would marvel again at the great love in your coming, I pray again that you'd touch our hearts and cause again that we'd walk different through this month of December because of what we'll look at here from the Holy Writ this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. You may be seated. When we go through December, I always like to spend the whole month, if I can, each service, looking at the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no way I would exhaust the Scriptures in doing that by preaching one month out of the year on the first coming of Christ. There's no way that I could even capture all the greatness of that event and all the tremendous insights that we get into God Himself by examining just 4 weeks out of the month here, or out of the year, Christ, or God, being born in the flesh. Even as looking at the names of God, we could spend easily 4 weeks looking at the names that were assigned to Him. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. Emmanuel, we already looked at. The Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One of God, God in the flesh. And so as we would consider again this Christmas season and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and celebrate that birth, I would today again look for three important reasons why He came. And I hope again that as we would consider them and group these into these three areas here in our own mind, that it would change the way we think about Christmas. It would change the way we think about our born-again lives. It would change the way we again walk and conduct ourselves. You are a product of what you believe. Lots of times we say we believe things, but we don't act on our belief. And so one thing that I like to do is make sure that we could drive some things home into our lives each service when we come together, so that we would believe some things that would change the way we are. Even John, when he wrote his epistle there in 1 John, he said, "These things are written unto them that believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye may know that ye have everlasting life, that ye may believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Always marveled at that. That again, it was written to those that believe, so that they would know, so that they would believe. And you almost have to add a "believe the more" to the second part. And so again, when we look at these truths, as simple and basic as they may be, each year as we walk through the purpose in His coming and the presentation of His coming and the plan of His coming, as we walk through those things each year, I hope again that though they be familiar to us, that they would again just ring in our heart and make us believe the more. And listen, the more you believe, the more your actions will change, the more mature you'll be in your walk with the Lord. And so we're going to look at three basic reasons for His coming. And as we do that, again, I hope that they'll have an effect on your life. I know that they've had an effect on my week already in putting an emphasis on them. Let's begin our journey then all the way back to the book of Job, chapter 9. I keep saying recently, and it may have been a couple years now, we went through the book of Job. In fact, I think it has been a couple years that we walked all the way through the tremendous epic poem written by trials and tribulations and held up even in the New Testament as one, as an example of great trials of faith and great trials of Christians. And so we find Job here. It's interesting to understand that Job was not a Christian. Could I say that? Lots of times we go back and we look at the Old Testament saints as if they were Christian. We look at the Old Testament nation of Israel as if it was a church. And we make applications that are certainly appropriate and fitting. But Job was not a Christian. And we find that out here in chapter 9. To be a Christian, you've got to have a Christ. Now, Job knew that there was one a-coming, and he said that with these eyes, he said, though worms may devour my body, with these eyes I will behold the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. But as of this writing, as of Job's trials, as of Job's problem, he had no Christ. He had no Messiah. He had no one that would be a mediator between God and man, and so he cries out for that here. In chapter 9, I wish I could take the time to read the whole answer that he gives here. Look with me at verse 17. For he, God, breaketh me with a tempest and multiplieth my wounds without cause. He will not suffer me to take my breath, and but filleth me with bitterness. If I speak of strength, lo, he is strong. And if of judgment, who shall set me a time to plead? If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. And so notice here again that as he's making his defense, he's looking again that he can't speak for himself. He cannot justify himself. He cannot again argue his own case. And that is what's presented in these verses as we go on down through. Verse 32 says, let's pick it up in verse 30. If I wash myself with snow water, and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. For he, God, is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Look at verse 33. Underline verse 33. Circle that, emphasize it, understand that here's a picture of what is needed for Job and what you and I have that Job did not have, that says, neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him. But it is not so with me. Listen for a moment. Look up here. Hey, it is so with me. You see that? Now listen, Job says, boy, this is what I need. I need someone who could lay his hand on God and lay his hand on me and be a mediator for my judgment. And be a mediator for my sin. And be one that would stand between God and man. And he says, I don't have anybody like that. And he says, that's what I need, but it's not so with me. But listen, if you're here today and you're a born-again Christian, it be so with you, all right? That's what you have, is you have a God-man born in the flesh. And again, don't ever forget that who he was and what he was. We listen to Mitt Romney this week tried to explain why it's okay to put a Mormon in the presidency of the United States of America. I'll hold my opinion on that from a tape. But again, understand that, hey, there's a big difference between what they believe about Jesus Christ and what you and I believe. The Jesus that they worship is not the Jesus that I have, because the Jesus that I have is God in the flesh. The Jesus that they have is some created angel or something. So again, understand that, hey, we as Christians worship Jehovah God in the flesh. And we're not Jehovah witnesses, we're Jesus witnesses. Amen. Because He is our God, He is our Lord, He is our Savior, He is our Mediator, He is our Daysman, and He alone it is who can rest His hand on God, because He is God. and rest his hand on man, because he is man. Therefore, we have one mediator between God and man. It's not Buddha. It's not Muhammad. It's not Jesus Christ of the Mormons. It's not Jesus Christ of the Jehovah Witnesses. It is God incarnate, God in the flesh. It is a God that he commanded in our reading that angels should worship him, and you and I should worship him. Angels are created beings, and they are to worship God only. They're to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 1, because he's greater than the angels. But he was made in the form of man. Why? Because Job needed a mediator. And Job here again, writing almost 2,000 years before that mediator was sent and born in Bethlehem, knew of his need. And more so, Job knew that he would see him with his eyes, that he would behold his Redeemer. And so we find again the first purpose, the main purpose, the one purpose again that's emphasized here is that God had to be born in the flesh so that he could be a mediator between God and man. No one else could do it. There's no human that could again step up to the plate and be sinless and perform the task. There's no other created being. There's no angel that could step down and say, hey, I'll take the place. No, it had to be God that was perfect. And it had to be man that was, again, fallen. And we find again that the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, he's our day's man. John chapter 14. Let's look at these real quickly. Just for a quick lesson to follow these through. I've got these chained together, all these verses on the mediator chained together through my Bible. And we have different words showing up here, so sometimes you can't do it just with a word search. John chapter 14, look at verse 16. John chapter 14 again begins with, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God." He's talking about his departure. In John chapter 14, look what it says in verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another," my Bible says comforter right there. Amen. And it's got a capital C. How are we doing? Amen. We okay? "He will give you another comforter." You watch again as the names of deity translated by the King James are very carefully discerned and guarded over and watched over. Not true for any other version of the Bible. But the King James translators, they were very careful when they showed again a name of God or a purpose of God or a position of God that they put a capital in there. And so notice again the capital C on comforter, that's speaking again about the Holy Spirit. "And I will send you another comforter that he may abide with you forever." And notice again that that word comforter is the same as a daysman. It's the same as a mediator. It's the same as John's using here as an advocate, one who would stand between. So notice again that here he uses the word comforter. Look at verse 26, same chapter. "But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost," notice all the capital letters again, "whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." And turn over to chapter 15 and verse 26. "And when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." Turn over chapter 16, look at verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." Turn over real quickly to his epistle, 1 John now, and look at chapter 2 and verse 1. I want to tie all these together in our mind because, again, it's all the same word here that John is using, and here in his epistle. 1 John chapter 1, I think John comes after Peter. Is that how that works? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. Familiar verse to most of us. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an... See there? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So notice again that the word is the same. The comforter over there is referring to the Holy Spirit. Here it is the advocate, that's the role that he's playing, where he stands in between God and man, and he is the advocate, okay? As an advocate, he is called to one's aid. He is called to our side. He is one who pleads for us. And so the other times this word's used, or this reference is used as a mediator, and a good definition of our need of a mediator is found in Galatians chapter 3. Verses 17 through 22, I won't take the time to read there, but listen, it says, well, hey, when we're under law, maybe we didn't have a mediator, but now we've got a mediator that takes us out from under law and puts us back into grace, puts us back into the promises of God that He'd given to Abraham, and that's explained very well by Paul in Galatians chapter 3. Then we have 1 Timothy 2:15 that we're all familiar, that, hey, there's only one mediator between God and man, and He's not a pope. We only have one mediator between God and man, and He doesn't wear a black dress with His collar on backwards. We have one mediator between God and man, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, Christ had to come into this world. God had to be born in flesh. The Word had to be flesh and dwell among us so that we would have an advocate, so that we would have a daysman, so that we would have a mediator. Praise God, we got one of those. Boy, we need to learn the more how to use Him as our advocate, as one that comes down alongside. In Romans chapter 8, we've looked at this a couple times, it says that Jesus Christ comes and dwells in our heart once we're saved. When we get born again, when we get saved, Jesus Christ comes and He dwells in your heart. There's no confusion in the next couple verses that says the Holy Spirit of God comes and dwells in our heart. And there's even less confusion when the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that the one who raised up Jesus from the dead comes and dwells in us, in our heart. Listen, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit comes and He dwells in our heart. And the Lord Jesus Christ is fulfilling through His Spirit, through His presence. He is our advocate. He is our daysman. He's the daysman that Job wanted and did not have, and longed for and cried for, and you and I have it. Remember we looked at the verses where the prophets of old desired to see what you have? They desired to hear the words that you and I have heard. They desired to see the presence of God as you and I see it. Boy, Job desired to have an advocate, like you've got an advocate. But he had none. And look what Job went through. What could you go through if you had an advocate? You could go through more than Job went through. Because we have an advocate. We have a daysman. We have one again. We have understanding given through eyes of truth that come from the Holy Spirit. We have a mediator. We have a daysman. Boy, praise the Lord that a daysman was born in Bethlehem. And He took again, not just our place, but He put a hand on us and a hand on God, and He's still in that position. If you're born again here today, He's still in that position as our advocate. Let's look at another reason why He came. It says in John chapter 1, we're right here in John, back up to the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let me just throw in there for free, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Sounds like God to me.
Amen.
John purposely clarifying again that God was made flesh. That God, the Creator of this world, for whom all things are and were created, and by whom all things are and were created. He's the one who's born in Bethlehem. That'll boggle our mind. We can't understand that. How old was Jesus when He was born? He was older than His mother. Okay. So again, when we're looking at the birth of Jesus, never forget that He came as God in the flesh. And here we find one of the reasons that He came in verse 14. For the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Look at verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. One of the reasons that Jesus walked here upon this earth as God, one of the reasons that God was born in the flesh and made flesh and dwelt among us, is so that we could see him. We could look at him. We could again understand the accounts that said, hey, this is what Jesus did. We could go through the book of Luke and see that Jesus did this, then he did this, then he did this, then he did this. We could go through the book of Mark, which lists him as a servant and shows him all the things that his servant, out of Isaiah 51, his servant did as he walked here upon this earth. We can look at the life of God and we can see it walked in the flesh. And so he was made flesh because he's a manifestation of God. Remember when, I think again it was in John chapter 14, in fact, when he said that he's going to go away and he'll come back to him. And I think it was Thomas, if I got my story reminded, you might have to check me on this later. But Thomas says, well, let's turn to John chapter 14. I'm going to get my story straight here, right out of the Bible would be the best way to do that. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we knoweth the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Look at, go on down through it. And if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. For henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Have you seen God? Think about that a minute. He who writes well turns ears into eyes. Can you say that, I guess? He who speaks well turns ears into eyes. That's the old Arabic proverb that once I tell you that, you'll never forget it the rest of your life. That hasn't really proved that effective, okay? But but notice again that when you pick up this book and you read down through the words of this book, you see God. We can glimpse at Him. We can just stare at Him. In fact, some of us need to spend a little more time staring at God, all right? It'd change us. It'd make us different people. If we'd stare at this book a little bit more than we'd stare at that idiot box in our living room, we'd be far better off. If ye had known me, you should have known the Father. And Philip saith unto him, verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Lord, all we need to do is if we could see God, then we would be happy. It would suffice, then we'd be satisfied, he's saying. Not only that it would sustain us, it would keep us. That's all we'd need is if we could see God, Philip's saying, then we'd be all set. And look at what Jesus answers to him. He says, hey, you're all set then, okay? Look at verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you? And yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, is what Jesus said. Boy, John, he took him literal there. And John, when he's writing his introduction to his first epistle, he says, hey, we have seen the Father. Our hands have touched and handled Him. We have touched God. And we're eyewitnesses that God was in the flesh and we touched Him. We saw Him. Listen, Jesus Christ had to be born in this world so that we could see what God looks like. So we could see the face of God. So that we could see the hand of God. So that we could touch Him. So that we could hear Him. God was manifest in the flesh. In the Lord Jesus Christ. How else would we know God? How else would we have a revelation from God? Remember our poem in Hebrews chapter 1. That He was shown to us. He hath spoken to us. God spoke to us through His Son. That's a manifestation of God Himself. And so we find that He had to be made flesh. So that we could see God. Two more verses in John. Jump over to chapter 6. I don't know which one of these to do first. Let's do chapter 6. And verse 36. John chapter 6 and verse 36. He's in a contest here with the Pharisees about the bread of life. Let's look at verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. So there were those who saw God in the flesh and didn't believe. Remember in Luke chapter, I forgot what chapter it is, but the rich man is carried off to hell. And he says if they were to see somebody raised from the dead, then they would believe. Listen, here they saw God Himself in the flesh and they didn't believe. Now, remember, keep that in your mind again. He's rebuking them here because they saw God and did not believe. Turn to John chapter 20, I think it is. In verse 29, John chapter 20 should be where, yes, where Jesus is rebuking Thomas. Thomas, remember, was he claimed the eternal name just because of this one incident, okay? He claimed the eternal title of Doubting Thomas. How unfortunate that one little series of doubt in his life could change his whole name. All the other things that he did as a disciple and afterwards didn't change his name back. Now listen, pay attention. That there's going to be things that you can do in your life that'll change your life, that'll change your name forever. Okay, and so be careful what we do. We sing the song, "Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go." Let's look at the account here from Doubting Thomas. Verse 28, "And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed." And look at, you see my name in the next part of this verse? You see your name there? Do you have a blessing in the second part of that verse? Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Listen, God was made flesh so that we could behold Him, so that we could see what God would look like walking here in the flesh. Some people say that's the only reason that He came, and that's balderdash. Some people came, He just came to be an example to show us how to live godly. And if you practice and follow Jesus enough, then you'll be godly enough that God might let you into heaven someday. Your good works outweighs your bad works. Listen, there's none of that in the Bible. God didn't come just to be an example so that we'd know how to live, but He is a good example. God in the flesh would make a good example for you to follow. If you'd pick up the Sheldon's book that says, What Would Jesus Do? You'd be well along in life if you'd consider everything you do with what would Jesus do, because He is an example. But listen, He came for more than an example. He came to show us what God would walk like in the flesh. What God would talk like in the flesh. He came to show us a perfection that you and I are to strive for. But don't be surprised if your pastor doesn't make it, okay? Don't be surprised if some saint you're looking at has some failings in this old world. We're going to have our failings. But we have one, God, who walked in the flesh, so that we can see how it should be done. We can see how He did it. Again, portrayed here in the Gospels, portrayed here throughout the epistles, is again how Christ lived and how you and I are to live. He came as a manifestation of God. And the last thing, I'd hesitate to take any less time on this one than the other two, but He came to be a sacrifice. He came to die. Even there when He was born in Bethlehem, they wrapped Him in swaddling clothes. And I believe, again, that that was a picture. Those are the clothes that they'd wrap somebody when they're leaving the world. When someone had died, they'd wrap them in swaddling clothes. And I know that they'd also wrap a young person, an infant, when he's born in cloth and soft cloth, the same kind of picture. But there, I believe it's worded just so we'd catch the fact that, hey, He was wrapped in grave clothes. Because He came to die. He was wrapped. He was swaddled. He was again born to die. He came to be my sacrifice again. I'd be negligent if I didn't resort back to John. And given the account there of John the Baptist, in the first chapter, again in his introduction of the whole book, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." All through the Old Testament, all through the sacrificial system, all through those 2,000 years of the law, we find again that they would take a little lamb and they would take it into the temple and they would slit that lamb's throat and they would catch the blood in a basin and they would sprinkle that blood on the altar because it was a picture of what the Lamb of God would do to cause that your sins and my sins could be forgiven. The more we understand that, the more we again comprehend that He is the Lamb of God, that name has given Him preeminence, that has given Him a position, that in the book of Revelation He shows up not as the King as much as He does as the Lamb that's worthy to open the book of life, because it was the Lamb that again accomplished the sacrifice for you and for I. And so, He's not only a mediator that stands with one hand on God and one hand on man and mediates between you and God. He's not only a manifestation of God so that we could see how God would walk in the flesh and we could visualize God in the flesh. But listen, He came to be a sacrifice because you can't pay your sin debt. You can't do it. And the only answer was if that one that was perfect, that had never sinned, would lay down His life. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 that God had to forbear. God had to come right to the edge of His righteousness in order to even accept that sacrifice of the sinless one. But God did. God came to the edge of His righteousness and He reached down and offered again to you and to I the sacrifice that was made for sin, that whosoever believeth in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And so He came and He fulfilled that. I don't have time, but let's go ahead and take it and turn over to Isaiah chapter 53. In our Bible studies this week, we've set aside some Proverbs and tried to again get through all the first Advent readings of the Lord Jesus Christ's first coming. And so we sat down and read together Isaiah chapter 53 a couple days this week. And as we did that, boy, it's moving what's in this chapter. If you just sit down and read this a couple times, you'd understand why this chapter right here in Isaiah 53 is banned from Orthodox Judaism. They're not allowed to read this chapter. You know why? Makes too much sense. It's too plain. It's too clear. It's too obvious of why the Lord Jesus Christ had to be born and again had to be God in the flesh. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord, notice all capital letters, that's Jehovah, to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, and he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many, and made intercession for transgressors. How could you give a greater description of what Christ did for you and for me? I like to do this during Christmas time. I have not done it from the pulpit. Is just sit down sometime and read through the crucifixion accounts in the Gospels. Sometimes I stay away from them, even from the pulpit, because I don't like to get my fingerprints on them. What a precious picture that Christ came to die. And don't forget again that that was His purpose. He died for you and for me. It says in John chapter 5, it's got quite a dissertation there, that the Bible says that God can make anyone alive that He wants. Then it goes on to say that the Lord Jesus Christ can quicken whomever He will. And God has given the power unto the Son to quicken you and I. Have you been quickened? Have you been made alive? Listen, if you're saved, what happened to you is you got made alive, and you were given everlasting death or life, and it'll never die, it'll never perish. Listen, aren't you glad that He, the Son here that died for you and I, was given power to quicken? In that same chapter of chapter 5 and verse 17, we find that Jesus is working. He gets in trouble there for working on the Sabbath day, but He says, hey, it's all right for the Son to work. I'll do the work. It's interesting again here, again, if you're saved, if you're a born-again Christian, that God works on us. Hey, He works in us. Isn't it great that God works for us as a mediator? God works with us. And some of us need some working with, okay? And God works through us. This Christmas time, as we celebrate the birth of God in the flesh, I hope again that God will find you a willing vessel and that He could work some things through you on the lives of others. God came to be your daysman. God came so that we could see Him in the flesh. We could read the accounts that are given here by the first person, okay, by the apostles, and that we could see God through His written word. And then He came to pay your sin debt, to take your place, to pay the price. He paid that on Calvary. We sing the old rugged cross. I think that probably could be a Christmas carol, because He came to die on that cross for you. Father, praise You again and thank You that You sent Your Son. We stand humbled and in awe of You in this worship service, because You would send Your only begotten Son, that You would be born in the flesh to be an advocate, to be our daysman. Thank You again, Father, for the